Hello, everyone, and welcome to the study for today. It is September the 11th of 2024, and this coming Sabbath, the 14th of September, for those of us that keep a different calendar this year, will be the Day of Atonement. And so this is being recorded for that. Some years ago now, I began a process of listening to the studies that I record, as no one I know can be a harsher critic than oneself. For those that do speak, I highly recommend you do so. It's not always easy to see all the warts, but it's good that we do. I'd like to thank all those that took the time to comment via email with regards to the recent Trumpets message, that they found value in it, and some even went to the trouble to forward it to others for their consideration if they desired to do so. And I appreciate that. Listening to the Trumpets message for the first time myself, I found it interesting that something I had not even considered while giving it actually made sense, at least to me. And that something was in the passage in Micah 1, where Jehovah states that he will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places, plural, for planting a vineyard. And I'll just read it again. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. We know from having read Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, that Israel is God's vineyard. And it occurred to me that Jehovah has to tear down all the falsity and make way for a righteous Israel, an obedient physical son, which he full well intends to plant there. We read in Ezekiel 20 how Jehovah will restore righteous Israel to the land. And when he does, the apostles, now spirit beings of the immortal and incorruptible variety, will be judges over them. This allows at some point, well before the resettling to the land, the resurrection of those two spirit has indeed occurred. We've not even gotten to the final harvest to spirit yet. Our failure to separate harvest events, rolling them all into a ball and making them one, has caused no end of confusion in the past. And hopefully we're in the course of correcting that. The Day of Atonement is the main focus of Leviticus 16, and will no doubt be the focus of more than one sermon today. And it might well should be. It is good to step back from the trees at some point and actually look at the forest. The forest, I believe, is described in Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 34. So let's read that. Jehovah consistently pointed out year after year that he wants a righteous Israel, a cleaned-up son. That doesn't seem to be an unreasonable request, but unfortunately it will take fury poured out to get to that condition. Jehovah does not call Israel stiff-necked and rebellious without reason. So let's read that, and it's kind of a conclusion to the balance of Leviticus 16. So let's start in verse 29. Speaking of this day, the Day of Atonement, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So this day is incumbent upon both natural Israelites and the Gentiles who would choose to be obedient to God. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, so that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord, before Jehovah. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then you shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Jehovah commanded Moses. So we can see this constant reminder that God our Father, Jehovah our Father, wants a righteous Israel to stand before him. And we read on that, and it is so important, I think I'll just take the time to read it again. God wants a righteous Israel, and it's a theme that we go on to see over and over in the Scriptures. And we also see that God wants his Son to live in the land appointed to him. So let's just quickly review that. Ezekiel 20, verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out of the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. It certainly fits that that might be on a future Pentecost. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, I'm going through all of that, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. Even God gets to a point, he's no longer interested. For on my holy mountain and on the mountain height of Israel, and we need to remember that phrase because we're going to see that, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out of the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. There has to be an atonement in process in order for this to occur. Our Father wants his Son to live in the land appointed to him. We can see that theme starting to develop, and we can see exactly the same thing in Leviticus 25, where an additional attribute or component or meaning of the Day of Atonement is given to us to consider. The Day of Atonement defines the year of the Jubilee, a natural reset to the original possession of the peoples in the land. So let's read Leviticus 25, verses 47 through 55, with the idea of just stepping back from this, overlooking some of the trees perhaps, and concentrate on the forest. God goes through in Leviticus 25 a very detailed series of things and ways of behavior with regards to this Day of Atonement that kicks off the Jubilee, a resettling to the land. Verse 47, now if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or the sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. For his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in the family may redeem him, or if he was able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him, The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee, announced on the Day of Atonement. It shall be according to the time of the hired servant for him. And if you were one that had been sold into bondage of some kind like that, you can rest assured you'd be looking at that year pretty closely. If there are still many things remaining according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him according to his years, he shall repay the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he's not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. Notice the reason for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, for I am Jehovah, your God. We read in Ezekiel 20 how a then righteous Israel will return to the land promised to Abraham. And we actually read of that in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, and we'll look at verse 18. Genesis 15 and verse 18, we see this mentioned. On the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. And then he described exactly what land it is. If you flip back a couple of pages to Genesis 12, we'll read verses 5 through 8. It says, then Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to Jehovah, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. Notice, there he built an altar to Jehovah and called on the name of Jehovah. Notice how this clears up the misleading passage in Exodus 6:3. In Exodus 6:3, and this is in the New King James, it says, I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Jehovah, I was not known to them. The correct rendering of that, because we saw in the passage in Genesis that Abram absolutely called on God and knew what his name was, and it is corrected in the TS 2009 copy, and it says, and I appeared to Abram, to Yitzhak, and to Jacob, as El Shaddai, and by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. So you can see the difference there, and that little comma makes a big deal. You can see where Isaac knew Jehovah's name, Jacob did. You can follow that through, and you can see why Exodus 6:3 is and can be so misleading. God keeps his covenants. Abraham and others, of course, will see Jehovah's promise fulfilled. The chances that it will occur on an anniversary of this holy day, this appointed time, I believe are very high indeed. Has the great final harvest of mankind occurred by this time? No. It has not. The first two have. The third harvest is yet future. The Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the final harvest, comes after Israel has been restored back to the land. But yet there is another overriding reason for this future event that has been placed in obscurity hidden from us for a variety of reasons. Let's go to a place that is seldom read or considered, at least I have not heard it used for years. The Bible is filled with references to it. It is a deep desire of our Father and our God, and it is tied to the reason there is a Day of Atonement, a covering of Israel's sin. For it facilitates what Jehovah has always wanted. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus 26, where we will read verses 1 through 13. These are the blessings and the rewards of true worship. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am Jehovah your God. Who did Christ say his God and our God was? Jehovah. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am Jehovah. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last until the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my dwelling place, my tabernacle, among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Can we see here how Jehovah expresses his desire for this to happen? Tabernacle, the Hebrew word 4908, means dwelling place. We might expect this desire to be often repeated in Scripture, and indeed, we find that to be so. Let's go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, where we will read verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, a dwelling place, that I may dwell among them. And you notice back in verse 1, it is Jehovah that spoke. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. We can see something similar in Exodus 29. Exodus 29, 42 through 46. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before Jehovah, where I will meet with you and speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be glorified by my glory, his presence. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Jehovah your God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am Jehovah their God. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, as we go through this, we're going to see it goes on and on and on. The Father wants to dwell amongst his people. Let's take a look at Hebrews 8. and we'll read verses 8 through 12. Behold, or because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, or the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says Jehovah. For this is the covenant that I will make after with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for all shall know him, know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Pointing to atonement. Let's go back into the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 24. And let's see if we can see this same theme being repeated again and again and again in the scriptures. Jeremiah 24. And we'll read verses 4 through 10. Jeremiah 24. And verses 4 through 10. Again, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I've sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will bring them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Jehovah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely says Jehovah, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Israel who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from their land that I gave to them and their fathers. We can see here, again, verse 7. God wants to be their God, and he wants to dwell among them. Over a few pages to Jeremiah 31. And we'll read verses 31 through 37. And then we looked at that in Hebrews. It's so important. It's mentioned in both places. The days are coming, says Jehovah. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we see that once again. He wants to dwell amongst his people. Jeremiah 32, verses 36 through 41. Now therefore, says Jehovah, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger and my fury and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing the good, but I will put my fear in their heart so that they will not depart from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Is that a wish of the Father to plant those people in the land? Sure sounds like it to me. Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, verses 21 through 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Jeremiah 11, verses 1 through 4. The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do according to all that I command, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Well, how many times do we have to read that before the light actually starts to come on? Let's go to Zechariah 8. Let's go to Zechariah 8. And keep in mind, when they dwell in the land, God will dwell among them. This is what atonement is, makes possible. It opens the door for that. Let's look at Zechariah 8, verses 1 through 8. Again, the word of Jehovah of hosts came, saying, and we should know, or at least try to understand, who is this Jehovah of hosts? I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says Jehovah, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of Jehovah of hosts, the holy mountain. Did we not read that in Ezekiel 20? Thus says this Jehovah of hosts. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says Jehovah of hosts. If it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Is he looking forward to it, this Jehovah of hosts? Thus says Jehovah of hosts. Behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Is it important that we know who Jehovah of hosts actually is? Let's go back to Zechariah 6. And we'll just take a look at verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. For from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah. The branch is Jesus Christ, and the temple is Jehovah's, his Father's. He shall build the temple of Jehovah. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Here you can see the Father and Christ working together, and there's no mistaking Jehovah of hosts is God the Father, the one who wants to dwell among his people. We can see exactly the same thing in Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, Christ. That's quoted in the New Testament, so there's no mistaking. Against the man who is my companion, says Jehovah of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So we can see here that consistently Jehovah of hosts is God the Father. Is Christ ever referred to as Jehovah of hosts? We all need to answer that conclusively, for if we do not, how can we place this event in our understanding? The book of Ezekiel also continues with the same expressed desires of Jehovah. And let's look at some of those, because I don't think we can look at enough of them. It is just literally all over the place in the scriptures, and yet I don't think it's something that was stressed or looked at to any great degree in all my years in the faith, where I fellowship for all those years. Ezekiel 11. Let's look at Ezekiel 11, verses 14 through 20. Again, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel, in its entirety, are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get away from Jehovah. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel 14. Let's go to Ezekiel 14, and we'll read verses 4 through 11. Therefore speak to them, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, and put before him what causes him to stumble in iniquity, then comes to the prophet, I, Jehovah, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says Jehovah God, Repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, the rules are the same, and we see that over and over again. Whether you're a Gentile or an Israelite, the rules are all the same. Jehovah must be your God. Who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, Jehovah, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of people, of my people. Then you shall know that I am Jehovah. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, Jehovah, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him, and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God. Can we see how this is just repeated and repeated and repeated? How Jehovah wishes to dwell with his people. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And we're going to see exactly the same thing. Let's start in verse 21. Then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Do you think that might happen on a year of Jubilee? On the atonement? When God gathers them and forgives? Or removes their sins? And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Why? Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given them to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, that they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. David, clearly, spirit at this time. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will establish and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary, my tabernacle, in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations will also know that I, Jehovah, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. The theme is consistent through scripture after scripture after scripture. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we're going to look at specifically 12. Chapter 12 and verses 14 through 17. Jeremiah 12, verses 14 through 17. I'm in Jeremiah 14, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 12, verses 14 through 17. Thus says Jehovah, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Notice the situation here. When God restores Israel to the land, what do the surrounding nations think of them? Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Then it shall be, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them, and bring them back, everyone to his inheritance, and everyone to his land. And it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, request here to the Gentiles, to swear by my name, as Jehovah lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, the Gentiles. There were some very willing participants in Israel, followed the Gentiles and worshiped Baal. Then they shall be established in the midst of my people. Can you see how that's being flipped around in another way? But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation. There's a set of rules coming that is consistent. Is it a good thing that the sins and lawless deeds are remembered no more? The Day of Atonement provides such an occasion. It needs to happen so Jehovah can be our God and dwell among his people. Let's go to the book of Revelation as we begin to wind down and see if this is a consistent pattern that continues to go on and on. And on in Scripture. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It is the same thing over and over and over. God wants to dwell amongst his people. He wants us to recognize who our God is. I'd like to leave a section or a couple of sections with you for your consideration as we begin to piece this together. Satan has deceived the world into thinking that it is Christ's foot in Zechariah 14 when it is in fact Jehovah's. And he's also convinced us that that is the start of the millennium, when it is actually the establishment, or the beginning of the establishment of the kingdom of God in the world. The millennium comes much later. Once we begin to understand those events and lay them out, some things, in fact many things, will fall into place, and it can be a bit overwhelming. Let's go to Micah 2, and we'll read verse 12. It says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. Well, who's the I? I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. Does Ezekiel 37 not come to mind? The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with Jehovah at their head. Where would you place that? It's a very specific event. Where would you place that on the timeline? Is this before atonement? Is this after atonement, the restoration to the land? Is this before the final harvest? Or is this after the final harvest? Another example, go to Micah 4, and let's read verses 1 through 7. Micah 4, now it shall come to pass in the millennium. No, that's not what it says. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house, which we've read repeatedly, this is not the millennium. It is the establishment of the kingdom of God. Shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. Jehovah and the God of Jacob are one and the same. Christ's God and our God are one and the same. And why would they go there? He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And we read he's going to dwell there. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Jehovah of hosts, and we, I think, know who that is now, for all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever. In that situation, in the kingdom of God, in that day, says Jehovah, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. And I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nations. So Jehovah will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Can we see the reason for God wanting an atonement so that he can dwell in his people and establish the kingdom of God to which all nations will flow? Can we see that? I'm wishing the very best travel to all of you that are attending to the going to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. Please stay safe. And we will be off to the U.S., to Kalispell, Montana, here probably on the 17th, about less than a week now. So all the best to every one of you. I hope your Day of Atonement goes very well, and that perhaps we will understand a little bit more how and why our Father wants to make a covering for his people, so that he can dwell among them and be their God.